I'm talking about an issue this morning. Don't often do that. But we've had two different notes in the question box out there that Dave made for us. And there's a lot of confusion about the role of women. Lots of confusion. And I think one of the things that's interesting about that is that some of the questions come from atheists. Richard Dawkins, one of the world's foremost atheists, has said that God is misogynistic. That's a fancy word for saying he hates women. We have feminists who are saying that Christianity makes women second class. The Bible and what the Bible says needs to be looked at carefully. Jesus Christ demonstrated a different view of women than any other religious leader that ever lived. You know, at the time of Jesus, women were dependent objects. Women had to get married. They were supported by their husbands. If the husband died, the woman was in trouble. There's a lot of stories in the New Testament and the Old Testament, especially in the New Testament, that depend upon understanding that principle. In the time of Jesus, when a man walked down the highway, the woman walked 15 feet behind him because that was what was expected to show their subservience. How a woman dressed reflected what she was. That's kind of an interesting situation in today's world. We see Islam with its burqas. That was sort of what was going on at the time of Christ. If a woman sat on the edge of the highway and her hair and her face and her neck were visible, it was assumed she was a prostitute. There are a number of Old Testament stories where that was in fact what was going on. Because prostitution was about the only thing a woman had outside of being married. Kind of hard for us living in the 21st century to comprehend the history of womanhood on this planet. Polygamy was accepted because the ratio of balance of women to men, women had to attach themselves to a man in one way or another. That was the setting for Jesus being on earth. And Jesus contradicted all of this. He wasn't married. No matter what you may read in some of the books and magazines and stuff, he wasn't married. There's no historical evidence, no valid historical evidence he was married. He didn't marry Mary Magdalene. He never denigrated women. As a matter of fact, one of the things kind of interesting is that one of the most beautiful stories in the whole Bible is the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. That's in John 4. By the way, there's an outline of this lesson in your bulletin, and you may want to add some things to it because I ran out of room. But what happens there is that Jesus not only talks to a woman that was of a different race that the Jews hated, and if you don't believe that, just read the whole fourth chapter of John. But the fact that Jesus would talk to a woman was exceptional. If you look at verse 27, when the disciples come back from buying groceries, they find Jesus talking to this woman. The Bible says they were astonished. That just didn't happen. Luke 8, beginning with verse 2, tells us that there were women who supported Jesus physically and financially. Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene. See, what happens in our day and time is that people cherry-pick scriptures. What that means is, and preachers are guilty of this, they say, here's what I believe, and then they hunt around and see if they find a scripture that they can yank out of context and support that. You can't do that and be honest with scripture. We need to look at who wrote it, who they wrote it to, why they wrote it, and how the people of the time would have understood it. You guys have heard that so many times, you can probably recite that little quote from memory. But for the most part, people use 1 Timothy 2 as the basis of trying to make the Bible look bad about the relationship of Christianity and women. So if you want to follow scripturally with me, it will be in 1 Timothy 2 most of the morning. Starting with verse 13. And what's interesting to me is that people use this passage in the exact opposite of what it's trying to say. Listen to this. For Adam was created first and Eve afterwards, and Adam was not taken by deceit, but his wife was deluded and fell into sin. Deluded, some translations say, was tricked into sin, and became a wrongdoer. I've heard people use that passage to try and say, see, women caused all the trouble in the world. It was Eve that just messed everything up. Well, look at it again. Eve was deluded. Have you ever gotten tricked? You ever been misled, bought into something you shouldn't have? Oh, my. Oh, my. I don't think there's a person in this room, if they're honest with themselves, that haven't said, yeah, they got me. I bought something I shouldn't have bought. I went somewhere I shouldn't have gone. I bought a timeshare I shouldn't have bought. You know, we've all been deluded. Eve was deluded. Okay, she got tricked. We all know the story. What about Adam? Adam knew what was wrong and did it anyway. Who's the villain here? It's not Eve. Eve got tricked. We all got tricked. Eve's the good guy. Adam's the bad guy. He looks at what God has said. He knows what God has said. He's seen this whole thing take place, and he does it anyway. And then, typical man, he tries to blame Eve for what happened. See, that passage is not saying that Eve was the villain. That's a complete distortion of what the passage is actually saying. But the passage that we hear the most and is most objectionable to atheists and skeptics and feminists and maybe to some women in the church. It's starting, well, I'm going to hop, skip, and jump here a little bit. We'll start with verse 1 and then we'll go to verse 8. First of all, I am urging that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be offered for all mankind. That in every place, men should offer up prayers to heaven, holy hands which are unstained by anger and dissension. Okay. Now going on to verse 8. So too women clothe themselves in suitable apparel with modesty and self-restraint, not with elaborate hairstyles and not decked out with gold or pearls or costly array. Let me just stop there for a minute before I pick that up. Remember what I said a minute ago? At the time of Jesus, women demonstrated what they were, but what they wore. They didn't wear burkas, but they wore modest apparel. That meant they covered up. If a woman was seen walking in the marketplace uncovered, in other words, her hair, her face, her shoulders visible, if she was seen sitting along the highway, it was assumed she was a prostitute. Now, if you want to see that in 21st century version, drive down Main Street in South Bend at 11 o'clock at night on Friday. Or on Michigan Street. We don't have to go far, and I pick South Bend because I know South Bend, but I'm sure that there are areas here and in Benton Harbor and where are you where the same thing is true. Let's read that again. so that women clothe themselves in suitable apparel with modesty and self-restraint, not with elaborate hairstyles and decked out with gold or pearls or costly array. So what Paul is saying is, if you're a Christian woman, don't look like a hooker. I mean, that's blunt, but that's straightforward what it says. He goes on and says, but as benefits women making a claim to godliness with good deeds. Then he goes on, and this part has been highly critical. A woman should listen silently to her teachers and show them all deference, but I would suffer a woman not to teach or hold rule over a man, but to be in quietness. But women will find their salvation in motherhood if they never abandon faith, love, or holiness with self-restraint. Now, you can take that passage and say all kinds of bad things, can't you? You can take that passage and say, well, women are to be barefoot and pregnant. That's it. And that's the way people have interpreted it. You can take that passage to mean that women are inferior. They're not worth listening to. But what is the context of this passage? You know, the Bible teaches the equality of all human beings. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26, says, for you are all sons of God. That's to the church, not just to men. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Therefore, there can be neither Jew nor Greek. Let me add one. Republican or Democrat? Okay. I'm very serious. We need to keep politics out of the church, because the church is not a political entity. And quite frankly, spiritually, I don't care who wins or loses this election. That's not what it's about. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. Do you have any idea how big a gulf there was between the Jews and the Greeks? There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. That means labor nor management. There can be no male nor female. Hey, that's not John Clayton speaking, that's God speaking. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible doesn't talk about competition between men and women. This old idea that men are from Mars and women are from Venus, that may be true in certain aspects, but it's not true in the church. Genesis 2 and verse 20, woman is created as a helpmate, a co-worker with Adam. And may I point out to you that equality does not mean sameness? Let me say that again. Equality does not mean sameness. Let me give you an analogy. All know about baseball. You got a catcher, you got a pitcher, you got first baseman, second baseman, shortstop, third baseman, left field, center field, right field, and catcher. Who's in charge? Who's superior? You say, well, the pitcher is. Who wins the awards? It's not the pitcher. Oh, there is an award. One. There's 16 awards for the rest of the team. Everyone on the baseball team is equal, right? You don't have a catcher, you're in trouble. Nobody on first base, doesn't matter what the pitcher does. The catcher has a different role than the first baseman. The roles are clearly defined. And they even have different equipment. I tried to play catcher one time without a face mask. Do I need to tell you what happened? First time I played first base, I caught a ball and didn't know it was in the mitt. They have different roles, they have different equipment. And in the Christian home, men and women have different roles, just like the baseball team. Women have roles in society. They have roles in the home. They have roles in the church. Some of those roles are defined by equipment. Remember what it said? Women will find their salvation in motherhood. That's not available to men. I may try to be Mr. Mom, but I ain't. Just ask my kids. Women will find their salvation in motherhood. What a wonderful opportunity women have to bring children into the world and to bless the world by their care and their love for that child. There is nothing a woman can do with her life that is more important. She can be a great actress, she can be a great political leader, she can be president of the United States, but that's not as important as what has happened in their relationship to their children. That is equipment-based. Men are not equipped to be mothers. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, defines and describes the ideal home manager. If you haven't read that recently, read it. What's interesting about Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, is that it describes women in the world, in the business world. She's buying property. She's making investments. She's taking care of the needs of her family. There are all kinds of things that are happening. Ephesians 5 describes a man's response to this woman's role. Verse 28, men ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. Why? Because they know the importance of the woman's role. The love a man gives his wife is an extension of his love for himself. To enfold her. There's actually one of the translations that says this. The Phillips translation says, the love a man gives his wife is the extending of his love for himself to enfold her. That oneness. So in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands have a different role. Husbands have a role that is spiritual in nature. Men are to be spiritual leaders. That's God's plan. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, if a man aspires to the office of a bishop, he is aspiring to a noble task. There's nothing you can do that's more important in your life than being a spiritual leader. I've been an elder. I've tried to be a father. I've tried to be a husband. But let me tell you something. What I've tried to do as a husband and as a father is much more important than what I ever did trying to be an elder. Trying to be a spiritual leader is a challenge. The description of a man's qualification to be an elder is based on what? Listen to it. One who is able to manage his own house well and whose children are kept under control and well behaved. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he look after the congregation of God's people? That's 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. The role of a man in dealing with his family establishes his qualification to be a spiritual leader. And wives need to support their husbands in that leadership. But somebody says, well, okay, that's fine. That's if you got a home and if both parents are Christians and if you got that nice hunky-dory situation, what about the woman who decides not to be a wife or is never given that opportunity? Luke 8, beginning with verse 1. The Bible talks about Jesus' ministry, and it says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Listen to this. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, these women were supporting them and helping them even out of their own means. These were women who were not managing the home anymore, if they had ever been. But they had a role. And their role was to support the leadership, the spiritual leadership that was present. God's plan is for families. God's plan is for women and men to have roles in the family. Much of the teachings of passages like Ephesians 5 are directed towards that. But we have many biblical characters who did not have that situation and yet were instrumental in the church. Acts 16, beginning with verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. What was purple? It was a very important royal fabric. You had to have money to do that. You had to have prestige to do that. You had to have a reputation to do that. Lydia, a seller of purple, which worshiped God, heard us, and the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things that were spoken by Paul, and she was baptized and her household. And she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Later on it says, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brethren. This was a woman who was not from where Paul was. This was a woman who was from Thyatira. And what's interesting about it is that she was a leader in the church. How? In teaching? Yeah. In housing? In providing a place for the church to meet? She had a role. In Acts 21, beginning with verse 8, the Bible says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who were doing what? Chasing men? Looking for a way to get a family? What the Bible says is four unmarried daughters who prophesied, who taught. Who did they teach? I don't know. It doesn't say. It just says they prophesied. They were teachers. You go through the scriptures, you'll find many times when women were involved in teaching evangelistically. Acts 2 and verse 17, in the last days God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will see dreams. Even of my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they, men and women, will prophesy. That's a prophecy of Joel, in Joel 2, verses 28 through 32. And Peter says in Acts 2, 17 and 18, it was happening then. So can a woman participate in worship? Of course. What do these examples tell us? What can a woman not do? And the answer is anything that violates the role of a man. Now think about that. Anything that violates the role of a man. So Paul says, I suffer a woman not to teach or to usurp the authority over man, the King James says. I looked up the word usurp. It's from the Greek word authentio. We get our English word authenticate from that. And the definition is to exercise the power of one's self. You hearing that? When you authenticate something, what do? You verify the power of it, right? Your signature, your role. So women are not to usurp, not to exercise the power of oneself over a man, over their husband specifically. What's interesting here is the Knox translation of this passage says, I do not permit a married woman to practice teaching and domineering her husband with commands. See, the concept of women not usurping the power of the husband is to take his role away from him. We have typically not interpreted that passage that way because we have men who are insecure. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible is very clear that Christian women are to be concerned about their husband's self-image. And Christian women are to be concerned about what edifies and builds up the church. So God's identification of roles works at home and in the church. For a married woman, the family is a higher priority than anything else. Technically, there is nothing a woman can't do that unless it violates the role of another. Your husband, your brother, has needs. How well they do these things is not the criteria. And so somebody says, well, I could preach a lot better than you do. Okay, I wouldn't question that. But you're a woman and I'm a man. And I have needs. And I'm not sure that my needs would be met if you replaced me. I hope you love me enough to be concerned about that. I hope that you recognize that you need to be sensitive to the needs of your brothers in Christ. And so in the first century church, the roles of men and women in the church were clearly defined. The roles of people in life and in the church are defined by God. You know, society is trying to change those roles, and it's happening with disastrous results. A male becoming a mother doesn't work. You know, what's happening right now is, for about 10 years now, it has been legal for two men who are homosexuals to adopt a child. Which means those kids are now into the schools. And you know what's happening? These children are a mess. These children are a mess, emotionally, psychologically. Everyone who is involved with kids, and particularly in that arena, is struggling with it. Now we have the transgender thing and the question of bathrooms. And those of us that have been in the public schools can tell you, if you make it legal for a 17-year-old to go into any bathroom, no matter what its sex orientation is, you're going to have problems. And if you think we've had difficulty with sexual abuse in the past, it's going to be child's play compared to what happens in the future. I think that's going to change because we're already seeing the consequences of this. Taking care of male needs is biblical. Taking care of female needs is biblical. And that is true in every arena of life. For some reason, we seem to think that sexual needs are only confined to men. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 7 says. This is beginning with verse 1. Now, for the matters you wrote me about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife. And each wife should have her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except for mutual consent for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, God is concerned about the needs of men and women. Changing the roles is disastrous. And spiritual leadership is a male responsibility. And the role of women is to support that. I think what we have done is we have extended that to areas it does not apply to. A woman commenting in class is certainly not a violation of anyone's authority. And in most cases, in most situations, what is claimed about it being usurping is not that at all. God calls men to be elders, to be fathers, and I mean father, not baby producer. Most men can be baby producers. Very few men can be fathers. That's the bane of our culture right now. Being an elder, being a father, being a leader is tough. And women are to help in this. Titus 2, beginning with verse 3, says, "The aged women be in behavior that radiates holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Notice, teachers of good things. "That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands." That's a challenge. "To love their children." I can tell you this congregation has had to deal with some women who didn't love their children very much, and the kids have been a hassle. "To be discreet, chaste, good managers of the home." Good people, supporters of their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. But what if the man is not spiritual? To those women who are here whose husbands are not spiritual leaders, what do you have to do? I suggest to you, you have to take the leadership. You have to teach. Did you notice what this said? Be sober. Teachers of good things. Love each other. Those are leadership roles. And I'll tell you something. I admire the women we have here who have husbands who are not Christians. I admire those women because they continue to come. They continue to support their kids. They make sure their kids get the best they can give. It's not perfect. But nothing's perfect, is it? You do the best you can and let God do the rest. I hope you've taken away from this that there's no conflict between what Paul says to Timothy and the rights of women or the importance of women or the role of women. What we do have to have is women who care, who love, who are concerned enough about others to follow God's plan. And when that happens, it works. Does God's plan for your life work? It can. One part of God's plan for your life is to allow the church to be able to be a part of it. Allow the church to pray with you, to help you, to support you in any way possible. And so every Sunday morning we offer an invitation that says, "You got a problem? You got a need? Let us pray with you about it. Let's talk to you about it. Let's figure out how together we can solve whatever you're up against." And some of you are up against enormous odds. But God will make it work. And if you're here this morning, if you have a need of that type, we invite you to come and express that. Let us pray with you as together we stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?